Well, if you have your Bible again, please open to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And just with our Bibles open, we'll ask for God's help. Father in heaven, we do thank thee, Lord, for the service tonight and for the worship given to thee. Lord, worthy, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. We thank you, Lord, even for those solo pieces our brother brought, and we pray, Lord, that you will bless them to our hearts. We turn now, Lord, to thy word, and we acknowledge that thy word is above all the words of men and the compositions of men. Though men wrote it, it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is infallible, inerrant, and it is eternal. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be refuted. We thank you, Lord, this book will stand when all else doesn't. Help us to be standing upon its truth, especially that truth revealed in the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So bless now, Lord, I pray, ask thee, Lord, for help, the help of thy blessed Spirit, even in this pulpit tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, you don't have to be very smart, which is a good job. You don't have to be very smart to see when you read this passage that there is blessing and there is cursing. The children of Israel have been wandering for nearly 40 years. When they had the opportunity many years before this to enter into the promised land, they failed through lack of faith. They saw the giants and didn't see how giant God is. And they were intimidated and they did not enter in. They wandered in the wilderness for all those years, and indeed a generation fell in the wilderness. And now they're back again at the border of Canaan land. That land promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now God's prophet Moses is addressing the people before they cross over and enter into that land of milk and honey. And he has many wonderful things, of course, to tell them, and many wonderful things given to him from God to pass on to the people. You know, blessing and cursing are opposites. Blessing is the opposite of cursing, and cursing is the opposite of blessing. But they are related in this one respect, because in this passage of Scripture concerning the blessing and the cursing, both are related to God's law. And that's the thing I want to underline tonight. Both are related to God's law, or maybe more precisely, both are related to the people obeying God's law. Now, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 28, before this long list of blessings, it says, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee. And so the blessings in this chapter are related to their observing and their obeying the laws of God. If they will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord their God in his commandments to do them, then God will bless them. All these blessings. That's a great statement. All these blessings shall come on thee. But come down to verse 15. Because here before he gives this list of the cursings, he says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So on the one hand, if they obey the voice of the Lord in obeying the commandments of the Lord, God here is promising them all these blessings. But on the other hand, if they fail to hearken unto the voice of the Lord and fail to observe all his commandments and his statutes, then all these curses shall come upon them and overtake them. And so in that respect, both the blessings and the cursings are related to the law of God. Do you know that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is all about and is related to the law of God? You know, the laws of God are wonderful. The laws of God are holy, they're just, and they're true. The statutes of the Lord are wonderful. You'll find in God's law, now of course the law of God is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments, we know that. But there are many, many laws and statutes given. There are instructions about worship, civil laws. You can read about the rights of slaves, manslaughter and injury to human life, injury, theft and damage to property, social and religious obligations, and justice and human rights are all contained in God's wonderful law. Now, other nations, other civilizations, ancient civilizations, had their code of law. But how did the laws given to them by God differentiate the children of Israel from the other nations of the world? Well, first of all, the whole law of God rests on the authority of God and not of a king or a human ruler. These laws came directly from God Almighty. Two, there was no division between the civil law and the religious law. In the Bible, the legal, moral, and religious laws are inseparable, showing us that God had a concern for every part of human life, life as a whole. And then thirdly, there was one law for all. God is no respecter of persons. No matter what a man's status was, in fact, if you read the laws of God in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, you'll find there were laws, regulations that protected the weak and the helpless, slaves, orphans, widows, even foreigners. And fourthly, in God's law you see a very high view of human life. God teaches through his laws that human life is precious, precious. If I was in the United States of America, I suppose I would be called part of the evangelical right-wing evangelicals, but I wouldn't like that. As a Bible-believing Christian, I'm neither right-wing nor left-wing. I'm just a Bible-believing Christian. You see, I believe in capital punishment. I believe the Bible teaches that. I believe all these murderers who are murdering children or murdering whatever, I believe that the law, the state, has the right to take their life. In Genesis we read that whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That's the first principle of good government among human beings. On the other hand, I know in my Bible that the exploitation of anyone, of the poor, is condemned by God. And if you read the Hebrew prophets, the minor prophets, the major prophets, how they railed against that and pointed out that that was part of the sin of the nation at that time in departing from the laws of God. How wonderful God's laws are. Do you know there was a law? In many ways you could say the laws that God gave Israel put Israel ahead of its time, ahead of its time. There was a law, for instance, if you were building your house, and of course in those days and in that part of the world, houses had flat roofs. People would have put, I suppose, their washing up there to dry out, or maybe straw to dry out, or flax, or maybe went up there to sit in the evening, cool of the evening. But God laid down a law that when they built their house and their roof, they would put a fence around the roof lest anyone fell off. How wise. And how that God in his law, he comes right down beside us, right down to where we live, and he has given us these wonderful laws. And of course, as I said, the Ten Commandments tower above all God's laws, and they are the commandments that are in force in every human life, whether you're Jew or Gentile, because the law of God is written down in the scriptures and was given to the children of Israel through Moses, written on tablets of stone by the finger of God. But you go anywhere in this world and you'll find the law written in the consciences of men and women who have never, maybe seen a Bible. Blessing and cursing are related to the law of God. You know, brothers and sisters, the Christian religion and the gospel, and this is why when I heard last week that St. Anne's Cathedral had appointed a Roman Catholic priest as an ecumenical dean, who would preach and lead services and all of that in St. Anne's, which is an Anglican cathedral, Church of Ireland, it doesn't surprise me. Because what has happened is that man has brought this whole subject down to this simple thought. Are you a good person or are you a bad person? And that's the gospel that's being preached today. Are you a good person or are you a bad person? Now here's the trouble with that. The trouble with that is that we compare ourselves with others. You see, I might be sitting in my home and I look across the street and I might say, now across the street there in that house is a drunken waster. A man who has wasted his money. A man whose family has broke up because of his drunkenness. He's a good for nothing, work for nothing drunkard. I compare myself with that person and I will say, well, I'm pretty good. And so what has happened is that people are comparing themselves with other people. But that's not the issue. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how you compare to someone else. They are not the standard. They are not the plumb line by which you will be judged. You see, the question is not are you good or are you bad? The question is, have you kept the holy laws of God? Do you love them? Do you observe them? And do you keep them? You see, I saw the other day there the Pope. Now, he always gets into a free Presbyterian sermon, but I saw him walking silently on his own into the concentration camp there in Poland. He said he didn't want to make any speeches, and I can understand why, because the Catholic Church has a lot of apology to make to the Jewish people, but he's no goat's toe, and he walked in there. And did you notice something about him? He was dressed in white. He's dressed in white. And so, by the way, was Mrs. Clinton when she made her speech. Now, they don't do that just because of nothing else to wear. That is done, you see, so that the rest of us comparing ourselves with them, we think, now there's a man all in white. That's a holy man of God. That's a man full of purity and holiness and goodness. He's all dressed in white, and the rest of us, well, we're away down. Well, I urge you not to compare yourself to any man, including the Pope, or any Protestant pastor or preacher. Folks, we need to get away from that nonsense. It is, how do we stand to God's law? God was giving the people, the children of Israel, before they would go into the promised land, and he was telling them, look, you keep these laws, they will, look at verse 2, they will come on thee and overtake thee. You're traveling up the motorway and somebody's behind you and they overtake you and now they're in front of you. And God is saying, if you observe my laws and keep my laws, my blessings will come upon you. But not only that, they'll go in front of you. There will always be blessing ahead of you. They'll overtake you. But if you don't keep them, verse 15, then the curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now let me ask you a question. Big thing. A big thing to have God himself write with his finger on tables of stone the Ten Commandments. And you remember how the face of Moses shone? And to give that nation these laws, laws from heaven. Let me ask you a question. Did the children of Israel keep them? They did not. Oh, they tried. But they failed. And they failed. until that day when the northern kingdom was carried away, Assyria, the southern kingdom of Babylon. They returned. You remember they rebuilt the temple and the walls under Nehemiah and Ezra. But then what happened again? They failed. And then God, having sent his prophets one after the other to preach the law of God and to hold the nation to the laws of God, God finally sent his own dear son. I write to Israel, write to Bethlehem, write to Jerusalem. And what did Christ do? Again, he expounded and showed them the holiness and the righteousness of God's law. And they rejected him, crucified him. And what happened? In AD 70, the Romans besieged Jerusalem. It was razed to the ground. There was an awful slaughter, great bloodletting. The Jewish people were scattered from one end of the earth to the other. You know, I believe there's prophecy in this chapter. Just if you look there very quickly at verse 66. I never read this verse, but I don't think of the Holocaust. I never read this verse, but I don't think of what it must have been like when those Jewish people were herded on the cattle trucks, taken to the concentration camps, stripped of all their clothing, herded into those what they thought were showers, but turned out to be gas chamber. What did God say all those years ago? That if they wouldn't keep the laws of God, there would come time, verse 66, thy life, your very life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even. Blessing. You know, Israel is an example of man's weakness, of man's sin, of man's inability to keep the holy law of God. Am I a good person? Are you a good person? Is that how we get to heaven? Because comparing ourselves to others, we perceive ourselves to be good, to be better. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Now keep in mind this thought of blessing and cursing all related to the law of God. Because it's that which really binds man up to condemnation. If you read the first three chapters of Romans, you'll discover that. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul goes to great lengths to prove that all the Gentile nations are condemned and guilty before God. Chapter 2, he shows that the Jewish nation is condemned and under the judgment of God. And then in chapter 3, he says, what advantage then hath the Jew? And verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? See, there's the problem. Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, this is before God. This is not comparing men comparing themselves with each other. This is before God. And the testimony of Scripture is there's none that doeth good. Now, people don't agree with that. You go door to door and you'll discover people who take great offense at that. Oh, I consider myself a good person. I'm not a drunken rascal. I go to my work and I pay my taxes and I'm good to my neighbour. But the Bible's clear. As in relation to God and relation to his law, there is none that doeth good. Indeed, there was only one who every moment of every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every year he lived absolutely, totally, perfectly kept the law of God. Not a word out of place, not a thought out of place, not a desire out of place. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect one. So the gospel is not, are you good or are you bad? You see, the idea that I should try and be good, the idea that I should try my best to keep the law of God in order to be saved is not the gospel. Now, once I am saved, and once we're saved, then of course it's a good thing to seek to please the Lord in all aspects of our life. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is not comparing ourselves to others. The gospel is comparing ourselves to the holy law of God, and we are all guilty. Every one of us. You can dress a man up in a white garb, religious garb. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter one bit before the Lord if you're not saved. Now I want you to come to Galatians 3. Now you're remembering, aren't you, these words, blessing and cursing, blessing and cursing. Mind you, I might say that I do believe that that portion in Deuteronomy 28, although it is the laws of God given to Israel, and Israel was a unique nation and had a unique relationship, covenant relationship with the Lord. Yet I believe that in those verses we can see how God can bless a nation or curse a nation. I think it's worth studying those verses even for that aspect. But look at Galatians chapter 3. Now here is the gospel. Here is the gospel. Now keep in mind, blessing and cursing. Blessing and cursing. Look at verse 8 of Galatians chapter 3. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. You say, hold on a minute, Abraham was living many, many hundreds of years before Christ ever came to die on the cross. Yeah, but the gospel, remember, gospel means good news. The good news was preached unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed. Remember the blessing and the cursing of Deuteronomy 28? The Bible says here, so then, because the gospel was preached unto Abraham that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Abraham had faith in the Lord. Have you got faith in the Lord? Now look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Do you see that? Blessing and cursing. You see, if you put yourself under the works of the law, that is, if you're trying to justify yourself before God by keeping the laws of God, you're under the curse. Now why is that? Because the laws of God are good, they're spiritual, they're true, they're just, they're right. Oh, but it's because that we, because of sin, cannot keep. We sin in word and in thought and in deed every day. Look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Only the Lord Jesus did that. Only the Lord Jesus Christ continued in all things which were written in the book of the law to do them. And remember, the Jews of his day didn't keep the laws of God in their heart after a spiritual manner in love to the Lord. Oh, they knew them and they could rhyme them off. Look at verse 11. See, this is the gospel here. Remember blessing and cursing. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Do you see what's happening here? Faith in the Lord is put against keeping the works of the law. And I suppose, well, we could say this, and I mean this. Don't even try to be religious. There are many religions in the world. Mahatma Gandhi, a Hindu, and a man of peace, and a wee man who led India, of course, into independence from the British Empire and all the rest of it. Well, he was a religious man. The Dalai Lama, he always reminds me of your Uncle Andy. The Dalai Lama, I don't know what that's about. I don't get that Dalai Lama at all. He's away up there in those mountains, and the craters are in poverty, and the next thing he drives past them and a big murk waves out at them. He's away to see President Clinton or somebody. All this religion. But you see, the just shall live by faith. Faith in the Lord. Faith in God's way of salvation. Now look at verse 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Oh, you see, that takes us back to Deuteronomy 28. The Lord said, now listen, if you do this, I will bless you. I'll bless you in every aspect of your life. I'll heap blessings on your head. They'll overtake you. You will be blessed, 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 blessed. But they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. Because the law is not of faith. Because the law says that a man has to do them in order to live in them. But here's the gospel, verse 13. Oh, thank God for this. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So there is the spotless, crimeless, sinless Lamb of God who came amongst men, who came unto his own and his own received him not. He lived righteously. Never a thought, never a word, never a desire out of place. His whole life in line with God's law. The only one who ever did it. But yet he became a curse for us. He was put in that place of cursedness. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why? Because he was standing in for guilty sinners, be they Jew or be they Gentile. Look at verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham may come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. You see, those blessings given out by Moses ere the children of Israel would go into the promised land, they didn't inherit them. They were put off their land. But you know something? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the substitutionary death for us, we can receive blessings. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. You see how all this ties together. You know, never think that the Old Testament was law and the New Testament was grace. The only way you could be reconciled to God in the Old Testament was by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was the believing soul who trusted the Lord. This was revealed to Abraham, preached unto Abraham the gospel. But look at verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, because Israel, that was a literal physical nation, and so much of the blessing was bound up in the temporal affairs of that nation. Oh, but now anyone anywhere, an Eskimo, a Native American Indian, somebody living in one of those big skyscrapers in Hong Kong, or a man from Grimble Street, if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they receive all the blessings, all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. One last verse, Proverbs 28. Mr. Johnson was in Proverbs this morning, but look at Proverbs chapter 28. Oh, men and women, do you see it? Do you see it? There's many people, and sadly some of them are our families, who honestly believe that the Christian religion and the gospel is all about, am I good? Or am I good enough? Or am I, this is not good English, but am I gooder than that crater over there? But this is nonsense, because we've all failed. We all, when we line our lives up against the standard and the plumb line of God's word and God's law, we all have come short of all of us. But look at Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 20. A faithful man, or if you like, a man of faith, or a man full of faith, shall abound with blessings. Oh, thank God for the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not do the best you can, hoping against hope that you will somehow please the Lord enough, justify yourself before him, that he'll accept you. No, the gospel is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are eternally accepted with God. Let me make this statement, and it sounds a bit over the top, but I believe the Bible would teach this. Now, of course, we all, even if you're in Christ, you have responsibility to love the Lord and serve the Lord and live right and live by the word. But I'll tell you this. Once a person is in Christ, saved and secure in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God cannot but bless them. God cannot but do anything else but bless them. You see, I think it's wonderful that Oh yes, I as a Christian, I'm in Christ. I can feel the Lord, but I feel the Lord, I'm in Christ. I can backslide, but I'll backslide in Christ. And because I'm in Christ, He'll take hold of me again. He'll discipline me. He'll chastise me. He'll draw me by His love. He'll revive and refresh my soul. He does it every Sunday, every Wednesday night at the prayer meeting. A faithful man, a man of faith, a woman of faith, shall abound with blessings. So, if you're in the meeting tonight and you're not a Christian, listen, don't compare yourself with others. That's a mug's game, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But understand, as you compare yourself with God's holy law, you have failed, I have failed. And you know something? I'm glad I'm a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. I'm glad I'm an evangelical Christian. I'm glad I'm resting tonight in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because that business of trying to justify yourself before God would drive you around the bend. How good to be resting in Christ for salvation. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts tonight.